Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the majestic skyline of Buckhead that is dark, ominous, lugubrious, wet, rainy, and mournful today. But that doesn't mean that we are as such, and that we have time for you and for what we are talking about recovery and about knowing who you are in Christ. I've got Stacy on the line with me. Stacy, how are you today? Are you there, Stacy? Perhaps she isn't. At any rate, we are really loaded for bear here, and we have got time. If you want to call in, the telephone number is 347-326-9949. Stacy, are you there now?
I am.
Well,
can you not
you.
Hear me? I'm there. I'm here.
We are, as we like to say, we are technologically challenged. Now, in this, are we expecting Robert today, or?
Hello?
I'm here. Is Robert going to be on the phone with us?
Yeah, he said he was earlier.
Well, good.
I'll be glad to contact him.
At any rate, as we start out, let me just, as I do so often, start us out with a prayer. And this is about, regardless of what we do, whether it's good or bad, we are a reflection of Christ. And our goal is to be the best that we can. Father, I am so grateful for all you have done, so honored that you would love me, and that you would be mindful of my needs. On my best days, when I'm peaceful, when I'm confident that you're in charge, and that I need not worry, I know how blessed and safe I am. Help me live like this each day. Help me show others that you care and that you are always available. By my actions, allow people to see that I have confidence in you, that your ways are always the best, always the wisest, and most fruitful. Teach me to not be boastful or arrogant. Keep a prideful heart far from me, which would be such a poor witness, pushing those who care that you care about away, rather than drawing them nearer to you. Help me be mindful that whatever I do, good or bad, it is a reflection of who you are. Amen. Robert, I see that you're on the line. How are you, sir?
I'm fine. Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving to you as well. I make a commitment to never eat too much and break that commitment every year.
Yeah? Yeah, well, shame on you, Jack.
Well, what do you have here for us today?
Well, I have... at this time of year, there's a lot of times where we're not at peace, right? A variety of different reasons. And whereas we cannot change our circumstance always, we can guard our hearts, right? Because that's what the Bible talks about, that we should guard our hearts or guard our minds and guard our thoughts. And I think it's important to watch what we say if we want to live in peace. I think God wants us to live peacefully and with the recognition of who he is. And he says that to do that, we must give thanks in all things. So now that we've just got through Thanksgiving, I think we need to stop and ask ourselves, to what degree have we been given thanks for what we've encountered in the last period of time? And if we haven't been given thanks in all things, even the good or the bad, not necessarily that it has to be something we wanted to experience, that God has a plan for us. I had what I call, in my mind, a retro Thanksgiving. And one of the unfortunate things for me, if we can use that term unfortunate, but was the fact that when I was around 21 or 22, I had gone through, well, actually it was about 23, now that I think about it. I had gone through getting my degree from OU, Oklahoma University, and had gotten the opportunity to go to Vietnam. And there I flew helicopters with an assault company. Now, the way that happened was I had started working with Campus Crusade, and all of a sudden my draft board said they needed me. So I said, okay. And my wife was pregnant at the time. And in order to stay around long enough for our child to be born and for me to be there, I needed to join something, because if I didn't join something immediately, this was at the height of the Vietnam War, but it was rolling at that time.
What year was it?
Let's see. Probably 70.
Well, there was still a build-up after the Tet Offensive of 68, so I get it. I mean, I remember what life was like then. How descriptive. Go ahead.
Well, so in order to, at that point in time, I had another, I was one of those guys that decided to cram 4 years of a degree program into 4.5, right?
Yeah.
And so I needed a little bit more time to graduate before I went to Vietnam. And I wanted to graduate and see the birth of my child before I went any place. So I joined the Marine Corps, and I was working out trying to get ready for Quantico, and all of a sudden I had all this sort of deep lower back pain. And so I had my ticket, I had my orders to show up at Quantico, but I had talked to a friend of mine who looked at me physically and said, look, your problem is that you have one leg that's a half an inch shorter than the other. And I said, yeah, that's the yellow leg. No, I'm kidding. He said, okay. He said, well, I don't know what to tell you. Now, I'm giving a story for someone who's out there thinking, there is just no way out of this, all right? Whatever you're going to, you have looked at all the solutions, and you have said, I don't know how, not even God can deal with this. Well, I have my ticket. I'm ready to go the next day, catch an airplane to Quantico, and start my time as a Marine. That night, I get this call, and it's from a Marine general whom I had never known. But he knew the doctor I went to with this lower back pain deal. And, I mean, sometimes we just never know who God's working on. And from everybody's perspective, nothing can change. Now, you got to remember, here I am, scared spitless about going to Quantico. Because I wasn't really a Marine type. The only reason I was there was I needed a little extra time, and that, they were the only service that would give it to me to finish my degree and see my child born. So he calls me up out of the blue, and he says, look, son, there's really no reason for you to go to Quantico. And I don't know what God's voice sounds like necessarily all the time, but I do know what I wanted to hear. I said, okay,
yeah.
Oh, what do I do about this? He said, just hang on. There's no reason to waste the government money with you going out there, because they're just not going to keep you. They're going to toss you back. And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, I'll make a call. I'll let you know. So I sit there. Now, at that point in time, I was beyond draft eligible, right? And
yeah.
So he calls me and says, okay, I don't know what I did with the ticket. I probably sent it someplace. And so I sit there. Now, I think, you see, I had this vision that I was going to go into Campus Crusade for Christ and do certain things, all right? But I couldn't get a job. I couldn't get a job as a collector of trash. There's no way I could get a job, even with the fact that I had a degree. And so I finally go down to my draft board and say, what's the deal here? How come you haven't let me out my change my status? I said, well, all they did was let you out of your contract. You have to actually be rejected by one of the services. I said, well, how do I do that? And they said, well, you sign up for something. You go down there. You'll have a physical. And in that physical, you show them what you've got, and they'll tell you whether you're in or out. So, okay. So I go to the recruiter station, the Army recruiter station, get on the bus, go down to, this was when I lived in Oklahoma City area, to where they were doing the physicals for the Army. And I get to all the physical, and I'm here at the last desk. This is my, you know, it's sort of like the Berlin Wall was there, and all I had to do was get past, you know? And the guy who was there says, he said, is there anything changed from the last physical? I said, oh, yes, it's horrible. And I give him my paperwork from the doc. And he looks at it, and he says, well, son, we have all kinds of boots that'll fit you. You're in. Boom. Now, did God know that was going to happen? Of course he did. Is there anything that God happens to us that he hasn't already known? Remember, the Bible says, the Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, sometimes the green pastures I like, and sometimes the green pastures I don't like, but he's always in control. So you're back on the bus. Now, my wife and child are back in Norman, where we were living at the time. And I get back on the bus, and I get to the recruiter station. Now, you can imagine my head is spinning around and around. I go, what shall I do? And up on the wall, I see this huge picture of a pilot flying a helicopter. And I look at the recruiter, and I say, well, now, how do I do that? I mean, it looks a lot better than having something on my back and crawling through mud and trying to shoot people. And he says, well, you can do it one or two ways. And he explained it to me. And the way that I chose was a way where I began with a warrant officer, as a warrant officer, which meant I would get paid an E-5, our sergeant's pay. All I had to do is get through basic, and I'd be immediately into flight school. So here I am, and I have made it through flight school, from flight school, which lasted part of it in Texas and part of it actually in Georgia. The next thing I knew...
At Benning?
Say again?
At Fort Benning?
No, it was at Savannah. It's where the flight school was. Fort what now?
Fort Stewart.
Yes, that's correct. Sort of amazing thing. I spent almost a year in Savannah, and I never left the base, I don't think. Partly because I was broke as I could be. But by that time, the Army decided it was okay for me to have my wife and child there, so we had base housing, etc. So I get through flight school. They give me, I think it was a month off. Maybe not. That was a long time ago. And now I'm on my way to Vietnam. Now, none of this was in my plan. You know, it wasn't in my 5-year plan, 20-year plan, 1-year plan. It just wasn't there. But I had to come to the conclusion, no matter how odd this looks to me, God knew it was happening. Right, and so I get to Vietnam, and I manage it amazing enough. I know, and it's just a God thing. I ended up in Vietnam with all the guys I flew in flight school with, within probably 15-20 miles. Right, but with me there was a guy named Winsel, Merlin Winsel. And Merlin was one of the absolute nicest guys I have ever met. And he was a great pilot, and he was a friend of mine. And so we, in Vietnam, what they did is they put us in what amounted to a chicken coop with walls. So we had a little area that was our area for our bunks, et cetera. And we would go out, and you didn't fly every day. And when you got there, you had to fly for a while before you got left seat. Left seat was the air commander. That was the pilot in charge. So when you first got there, obviously, then you're not going to be pilot in charge. And so we started off, and then one day, it was an amazing thing. Vietnam was sort of amazing in the sense that, to begin with, you were just scared, spitless. But after a while, you said, this isn't going to happen to me. I'm not going to die. I'm going to make it through this. Now, there are a lot of people, and this is a little application point for us today. There are a lot of people who are in very difficult situations, but they haven't really resolved their fear the way God wants them to. See, God wants us to come to the conclusion that he loves us, that he's in charge, and that we're to always look to him. But what I did in Vietnam was I started looking at my experience, right?
Yeah.
Now, before I got to Vietnam, if someone would say, when you get to Vietnam, you're going to be very calm and very much at peace because you will know how much God loves you. Well, I might have agreed with that. But the fact of the matter is, the reason I was calm and at peace was because nothing had happened. Right? Now, I thought the pilots were bored most of the time. In fact, you when I tell people, yeah, I was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam, they go, ooh, I bet that was scary. Well, for me, it became a little bit hazardous, but for most pilots, they never heard a shot fired in anger towards them. But in any event, I'm sitting there, and I've been in country for maybe 3 or 4 months. My buddy Winslow is flying that day, because you didn't fly every day. And it was the day, the Sunday, the Mother's Day, where they decided they would go into Cambodia and shoot some people who had been going back and forth across the border. Because the military, in all their wisdom, had decided at some point in time, well, I guess if they get on the other side of the border, we can't do anything about them. Well, no. I mean, we used to try to fire rockets at them over there. You know, I mean, which were a little bit indiscriminate. It was like the precursor to the drone, I guess. But there I was sitting, and they said, "Well, you're gonna have to fly today." I said, "Well, okay." And evidently, there was a group over there that had of infantry that had gotten in trouble, and they'd got all shot up, and they needed some reinforcements and et cetera, et cetera. And they were over in an area where a guy grew really tall trees. I mean, we're talking about 200-foot trees. And there were little patches that had been burned off. But some of those little patches were really little. So we got in our formation, which was like a multi-mile daisy chain of helicopters. And the first 3 or 4 didn't quite see the landing zone fast enough to let down in it. But we did. And we are now beginning to, I hope people wanted to hear this for Thanksgiving, but it's just something that I think you can take something out of. So we're now over the top of the trees. Now we're starting to hover down. I mean, there were times in Vietnam where you'd have to hover down and move your tail rotor a few feet to the right or left to be able to keep it from hitting the tree. So here we are, we're hovering down, and all of a sudden the enemy just can't stand himself anymore, and they jump out into the LZ, the landing zone, and start shooting. And I watched the helicopter sort of jump up and down, and all of a sudden I saw my right leg jump up, and blood coming out of my leg. And I go, oh, you know, I really wasn't mad at anybody yet, but now I'm getting mad about this one because I didn't want to be here. but I am. Now, well before then, I had turned my pistol in because the only way you could really get in trouble is to lose your pistol. And the door gunners always had extra weapons on board. So I wasn't worried about not having a weapon. I just didn't want to lose that. I mean, I could. I mean, because I was still, you know, you could lose things like that. And the Army really looked badly on that. So we were, they started shooting. I think we got hit underneath the helicopter, like 40, between 40 and 50 bullets came up to the helicopter. And we had infantry in the back. I mean, wall-to-wall infantry. Nobody got hit but me. And the pilot pulled up, and about a half a mile away, there was a bigger burnout area that we went over to, landed, and the other helicopters landed right around us. Now, this taught me something, that sometimes the people in this world are more loyal than other Christians are. All they knew is that I had been hit, and they didn't care about anything else except landing, surrounding me so I get out of that helicopter, get over to another one so I could be taken care of. And so they got all their infantry off the helicopter. I got over to one, and they whisked me away to a sort of a MASH hospital that was about an hour away. So here I am. I got shot. I thought, it's not supposed to happen to me. Here I am. I have dedicated myself to following the Lord Jesus Christ. I've actually been out winning people to Jesus. And I didn't really want to come here anyway. And here I am on Mother's Day, no less, and watching my leg bleed. Now, to think, because they're Christians, they shouldn't go through these kind of things. That kind of dumbness was running through my mind at the time. But there's nothing. It's sort of like Obamacare. You can say whatever you want to, but it is what it is. And all these people who are running around say, well, it's not as bad as it really is. Well, we can fix it. No, you can't. No, you can't. I wish there was a good way for people to get away from it. And I have some ideas, which I can't exactly express right here. But there I was. And I was mad that I had not wanted to do this. I had, for all my life, just been really trying to follow the Lord. And something like this happened. And so there I was, Vietnam. I got to the hospital. They were just determined to put an IV in my foot. Now, I don't know why they were putting them in the feet that time. But it was painful. And after the nurse had tried that for a while, I tapped her on the shoulder and I said, listen, if you notice, I've stopped bleeding. And you're the only one causing me pain by still working on me like this. So she gave me a break.
You're the only one causing me pain.
Huh?
That's funny. You're the only one causing me pain.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Robert. I'm sorry.
So they put me in a bed, and in that bed, I could look right and left. I guess you guys were really shot up fat. Now, in Vietnam, what they did, because they didn't know what kind of contaminants might be in your wound, they would open the wounds up and leave it open for a while to see what happened. So, that's the reason they call it medical practice, because it's a practice. The worst thing was seeing all these guys, and they were moaning and groaning, which they had a good reason. I wasn't moaning and groaning. I mean, I'm going, golly, that sort of burst that bubble that I wasn't going to get shot down or anything bad happened. And here I was. So in about a week or two, they sent me back to my unit, and it was going to take, because those helicopters have a tendency to vibrate while they're in the air, and they didn't want me to fly for another month or so. So I hung around, and then I began flying again. And then I came back one day, and everybody was real sad. And I said, what's going on? And they said, your friend, Merlin, was killed. And I won't go into how he was killed, but it was not being careful. And unfortunately, everybody on that helicopter got killed, too. They all had their necks broken.
And if you hadn't been wounded, you'd have been on that helicopter with them.
No, we didn't fly together. I think we flew together once or twice, but usually I'd fly with somebody else.
We're at the end of the half hour, so the program is going to stop, but I want to continue this next week. It's an extraordinary story, and I didn't even know you were going to tell it, and I think it's very interesting. Stacy and I were talking today about not liking to live in fear, and we don't need to, but it is something that does happen. But we are out of time, and they're going to cut this program off. So, I want to...
I got much more for those who want to hear any more. All right?
Good.
It gets worse.
All right. Stay tuned to part two next week. And God bless you, and God bless the United States of America.